Could you open your scriptures, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Now, the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew is a very interesting chapter of the Word of God, and also it is sometimes misunderstood. And so what I like to do is take a look at the 7 or 8 parables that Jesus has here in this chapter and have some reflections on this that may have application to our own lives. There are times when church bodies or when individual Christians will read certain things from the Word of God, and they will read a verse, or they will even, say, read a chapter of the Word of God. However, sometimes you can miss what the Lord is trying to teach you. Sometimes you can miss what the Lord is trying to teach you by not seeing the context of that particular chapter in relation to the other chapters in a given gospel. You understand what I mean? It's almost like a text without a context can be a pretext. So therefore, to try to study Matthew chapter 13 without studying and having a good understanding of what went before and what comes after can sometimes miss the point of what Matthew 13 is all about. So therefore, to kind of get the place where we are in Matthew 13, you realize that Jesus came to this earth, began his public life, and in the Gospel of Matthew, we find that he gave the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. Gave the principles of the kingdom in Matthew's chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And indeed, there is wisdom there, and he shows that the principles of his kingdom are far different than those of any worldly kingdom that was ever on the face of the earth. Then, beginning with chapter 8, in a very special way, Jesus begins to show in Matthew that he has the authority, to speak the way that he did. And so therefore, he backs up what he already said by signs and wonders and miracles and healings of every type. So he went around from city to city, and he proved that he was a man who spoke with authority because God was with him in the sense that God backed up his word. Are you with me? So far, so good. Now, Jesus also began to say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Gospel of Matthew has a great deal to say about really the kingship of Jesus. And it looks upon Jesus really as king. The theme really of Matthew is Christ the King. So Jesus was announcing the kingdom is at hand. And in an implicit sense, he is offering himself as king. Now we know, with hindsight now, 2,000 years later, that Jesus was rejected. God also knew that Jesus would be rejected, and that's why there are prophecies, even in the Old Testament, about the second coming of Christ. But nevertheless, Jesus gave certain principles of the kingdom. He worked miracles under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to show that what he said came from God. But then an interesting thing happened. And the interesting thing that happened was what was already foretold in the prophets, and that was people, by and large, rejected him. They liked the miracles, they liked the healings, but people found it extremely difficult to break away from the mode of teaching that they had been used to. Jesus came as kind of someone who was independent. He was not really with the establishment, if you want to use that term, with the scribes and with the Pharisees and the religious group at that time. And many times he would contradict the way that they were teaching. He would say things different. He would tell the people different things from what they were hearing. And the result of this was that as the people had a decision to make, they more or less went with what they had always known rather than having a change of heart and saying, now look it, these people are saying certain things, the scribes and the Pharisees in the synagogue, but God is not backing them up with signs and wonders and miracles and healings, but God is backing up Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe since God is backing up Jesus of Nazareth, it would be a good idea for us to repent, to change our way of thinking, and to go the way of Jesus. Because maybe what we're being taught is not really God's total, pure truth. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that. By and large, he was rejected totally by the religious establishment, and the majority of the people also rejected him. Now, Jesus is one who could read the handwriting on the wall. Sometimes you're in a given social situation, and you know that you're going to, say, make it with somebody as far as a friendship goes, or you know you're not going to make it. Or you could be in the business world, and you're going to try to make a sale, and you know right away you're going to make it, and other times you know you're not going to make it. Just after a couple of minutes, you can kind of sense what's going on. Now, Jesus used certain cities as test cities to find out, if you want to use that term, what the reaction of the people would be. If you're a housewife and you're baking a pie, you have a pie in the oven, you may not pull the pie out and then slice a piece of pie for yourself right away. You might rather take a knife or a fork and stick the knife or the fork into certain sections of the pie to find out if it's done. And that's going to tell you a whole lot about the whole pie by sticking the fork or the knife in. Isn't that right? You see, now Jesus did that in certain cities that were test cities. And he could tell, almost like a Gallup poll, how the whole nation was going to go depending upon the reaction of certain cities. Now, very early in his ministry, right after he had given the Sermon on the Mount and had shown signs and wonders and miracles and whatever, he has some very harsh words to say to the Jewish people. Now, this is still before Matthew 13 that we're teaching on today, but I want to show you the context, because if you miss the context, then you miss the real meaning of Matthew chapter 13. Now, go, if you would, please, in your scriptures, back about a page or so, and look at Matthew chapter 11, and look at about verse 20. Now, this is relatively early in the public ministry of the Lord. This is relatively early in the public ministry of the Lord. So what does he say here? He says, then began he, that is Jesus, to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. What's that say again? Let's read it a second time. Then began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They did not have a change of heart. They said, Jesus is a nice guy, but we're going to stick with the religious teaching that we've had. We're going to stick with the scribes, the Pharisees, the doctors of the law, whatever. And then Jesus said in verse 21, woe unto thee, Chorazin. That was one of the cities that he used like a housewife testing the pie. He says, woe to thee, Chorazin. Woe to thee, Bethsaida. That's another city. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Pretty bad news. Then he went to a third city, which was kind of his headquarters. This was Capernaum. And he says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, there's a real switch in the ministry of the Lord at that point. He says, I've had it with you people. In other words, and he was sensing that he was being rejected as the coming king. Didn't want him. Jesus was from the line of David, both from his mother's side and from the side of Joseph, his foster father. Both were of the lineage of David. Joseph through Solomon, and Mary through David's son, Nathan. He would be in line to be the king of Israel. Now then, what he did was he kind of switched, as it were, to a private ministry. He switched to a private ministry. And he was saying, as many of you as will come, I will receive. In other words, as far as the whole nation coming to me, that's kind of something that's not going to be. He could read the handwriting on the wall. And so therefore, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he says, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Wise would mean kind of the intelligence, the intelligent of the day, the intelligentsia, those that were learned in the law and whatever. And he says, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And then in verse 23, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and so forth. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. So he will receive, if the nation as a whole won't come to him, he will at least receive the people that have hearts that are open. And so then Jesus has kind of a switch in the way that he talks, and he's talking not so much about the coming kingdom anymore, about the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but rather he talks about the individual believer coming to him. Now here in Matthew chapter 13 then, which is what we're going to look at today, he starts talking about the interval that will exist between his first coming and his second coming. Now these parables, again, the way that I read them, and I want to show you why I feel this way, the parables have to do with what's going to happen in what is called the church age. In what's going to happen during the church age. That is, the interval between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And basically, what Jesus had to say was that there's going to be a lot of problems within the church age during that period. Or in other words, there are going to be a lot of false Christians and there are going to be a lot of false practices. A lot of things are going to go wrong. And so therefore, to be not shaken by the things that we will see or hear. Now, after Jesus finishes Matthew chapter 13, then a little bit later, like in Matthew chapter 16, then Jesus talks for the first time about a church. And then he says, thou art Peter, you're a small stone, and upon this massive bedrock, myself, the fact that I am the God-man, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it's the first mention of the term church. See, that before that, they didn't understand anything except something that would be Jewish. But here, for the first time in Matthew 16, he starts talking about church. And church means really not a building, but it's people individually who are called out to be part of the body of Christ. All right, now with that being said, let's take a look at Matthew 13, verse 1. Now it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now this is the first parable, which is going to be the sower and the seed. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. And the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. The idea is they came up fast. They came up too fast, really. They had no root. And then verse 5, some fell upon stony places. Verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other seed fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is kind of an interesting parable that he gives here. And the interesting thing is how much of the seed really does not bear fruit, does not really have much happen. It just seems to die. Because only one seed in four really bears fruit. So the first was the seed by the wayside, and the fowls came. The second, in the stony places, they had no depth. The third was the thorns, and they got choked. And then there was finally the good seed, and that, of course, became fruitful. Now, let's progress now to the explanation. And verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. It's almost with the idea that the Lord will deal with people to a certain degree, but then once they've closed their heart off to him, as much of the people and the religious establishment had done, he would still teach, but in a way that they wouldn't understand. Remember when Jesus sent them out two by two? He says, now look at it. He says, if they receive to accept what you have to say, just kick the dust off your shoes and go to another town. In other words, don't get down on your knees and plead with somebody. Because really, when the word comes, if the heart is open, they will receive it. So when he says here in verse 11, he says, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He's really talking to them about it's going to be given to you to understand what's really going to happen during the church age. That's what he's talking about there. Then in verse 12, he says, for whomsoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. In other words, not to move forward or not to grow is almost to really lose what you think you have. And then he says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is become gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now notice the emphasis upon the heart. See, it's really, if the heart is right, the eyes will see, and the ears will hear. But where the heart is wrong, you're not going to really want to hear anything or see anything. You can be kind of blind. And then he says, verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous have desired to see these things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear these things which you hear, and have not heard them. Can't you imagine what it would be if, say, David or Solomon or Abraham or Jacob or Joseph, Moses, if they were given an opportunity to, say, see Jesus, the Messiah, the God-man, hear what he would have to say, see those mighty miracles and whatever. But he says, now you're pretty lucky. He says, you see these things. You hear what is being said. And then he says, hear therefore the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So therefore, he says, there's going to be a real problem with people who hear the word but don't understand it. There's a need not only to read the Word of God, but there's also a need to have an understanding of the Word of God. Now notice that he says, the wicked one catches it away. Then he says, verse 20, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and immediately with joy receives it. So a lot of people say, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But when some type of a problem comes, there's no way that they're going to persevere. In verse 21, he says, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word, immediately he is offended. And then in verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And then finally, verse 23, but he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. Now we see, therefore, that, first of all, there was seed sown by the wayside, and the fowls came. And the fowls were able to get at the seed because they understood not the word. Therefore, what's the conclusion that we can draw from that? See, the conclusion that we can draw from that is that it's very important that there be an understanding of the word. Now, the fowls here refer to the devil. Because now notice when you're looking at verse 19, it says, then cometh the wicked one. Now, the wicked one, of course, would refer to Satan or one of the demons. And back in verse 4, it says, and when he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came. So therefore, we can make an allusion here. We can make a kind of a correlation that as far as the parables go, the arrival of fowls on the scene, birds, is bad news because they are going to steal away the seed. And they're symbolic of the wicked one or the enemy. And then secondly, we see that stony places is bad because there's no depth. And then though people get very excited when they receive the Lord and they're very happy about it, they don't persevere, they can't stick with it, because if there's persecution, they have no depth, surface. Then thirdly, the thorns is the cares of this life, and it would refer really to the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus said, the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. We're warned in Luke chapter 21 concerning the end times that people are going to be all wrapped up with the cares of this life, almost like a very busy, busy, busy syndrome, to the point that people don't have time to think about eternal things or to get into the Word or to study it to the extent that you have an understanding of the Word. And then last of all, some fell on good seed and it brought forth fruit 30, 60, or 100-fold. Now, you see, much of Christianity, if you want to use the term, I guess, much of Christianity is among thorns and is unfruitful because people get somehow locked into the syndrome of this life. I think that's one of the reasons why Christianity has been so successful with some of these Jesus people. They're young kids. They may come from very wealthy families. They may come from poor families. But many of them are not after the almighty dollar in the way that their dad was or is. They don't particularly care about status or money the way that the world teaches them to, and therefore, not being encumbered by these things, they can really seek the kingdom of God in a much heavier fashion. I'm not against the Lord prospering an individual, because the Lord does do that, but kind of a love of riches is something that can be bad, and it can prevent a life from becoming fruitful. Now, some people will criticize Billy Graham. And they'll say, okay, Billy Graham comes to town, and he has one of these meetings in the Colosseum of the city that he's in, and then there's a big altar call, and then some people will scoff, and they'll say, I'd like to see where those people that are going forward to the altar call, I'd like to see where those people are going to be 10 years from now. And they have a very negative attitude. Well, maybe they won't be walking with the Lord. But even if one out of 10 would be, wouldn't that make it worthwhile? Just for the one that would persevere? You see, because Here it's Jesus gave the example of one out of four. Three didn't make it. There was a problem. They didn't understand the word. They got choked with the cares of this life or whatever it may be. They couldn't handle it when persecution comes along, but by and large, they didn't move forward and they became unfruitful Christians. However, on the other hand, those people that really determined to go on ahead, then they kind of made up more than all the others, really, because they became fruitful, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Now let's continue. Then verse 24, he says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field." Now notice that he says he sowed good seed in what field? He sowed good seed in his field. So therefore, what are we talking about? We're talking basically about the church. We're not talking about the world. Now that's an important concept to get across. It's an important concept to understand. So another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. We're talking, therefore, about the church. And then it says, But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From where then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, until the time of harvest. Pardon me, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, we see kind of a heavy thing there that there's going to be a division made. Now, when you look at the second parable, it really is quite similar to the first, because the first one talked about the fact that the seed was sown, but yet of the, say, of four seeds that fell down to the ground, only one became productive or fruitful, and the others got kind of lost somehow or other. Now here, when it says in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field, well, by the fact that it's in his field, it's talking about the church. And the Lord is saying that between his two comings, within the church system, if you want to use that term, there are going to be both the tares and the wheat. Some people misunderstand this and they will think now the wheat is what's in the church and the tares are out in the world. The good guys are in the church and the bad guys are out there in the world. But not so. Jesus is saying that within the church system there's going to be both genuine Christianity and there's also going to be the false churchianity. And so therefore, as you're in church on Sunday or whatever day it is that you go to church, you may be a believer and the person next to you may be an unbeliever. And yet he goes to the same things that you do side by side. And as far as the way that you look, as far as the way that you talk or whatever, the person who's the unbeliever may use the vocabulary of a believer, but somehow there's something lacking. There's not that fruit in the person's life. See, Jesus said, By their fruits you shall know them. So really the second parable shows the same thing that the first. In a certain sense, you might say something is going to go wrong. There's not going to be absolute perfection. Three out of the four seeds didn't bear fruit in the first parable. In the second parable, he shows that in the church system, there's going to be both genuine Christianity and false churchianity, but they're going to be side by side. So the thing is, in verse 30, he says, Let both grow together. Together where? Let both grow together in the church. In the church. So this is worthwhile to note because sometimes we say, well, I'm trying to live the life of a Christian, and these people that live next door to me are Christians. They go to the same church I go to, and these are the things that they do, and this is the way that they feel, and this is the attitude that they have, and I guess, you know, as long as they're Christians, and I'm a Christian too, it's safe to follow their pattern or whatever. Not so. You don't measure how you think, how you feel, how you react to different situations by the attitude or the reaction of the person who's next to you on Sunday. You measure all your attitudes as to whether or not it corresponds with the Word of God. Because not only within the laity, but also within the clergy, you're going to find the tares as well as the wheat. And you're going to find men occupying pulpits who are not really believers. This actually happens, and if you look at the history of the church for the past 2,000 years, the words of Jesus have come true. Now, the next thing is the third parable, which is the parable of the mustard seed in verse 31. In verse 31. The Lord is making a point of this because he wants us to really understand, and he's going to say the same thing over and over and over again almost in about seven different ways, to be careful that you don't measure the way you think and the way you act by what the person next to you or even by what the Bible teacher or what the minister says. What does the Word of God say about it? And we find that the Lord has some bad things to say about vines that don't bear fruit. Back in Isaiah, it says the master had a vineyard and it had to be cut down because it was unfruitful. And in the New Testament, there's talk about the fig tree and the Lord says, cut it down. Just leaves, no fruit. So it should be a prayer of our lives that we will become fruitful servants of the Lord. Now, this third parable is the parable of the mustard seed. And we read in verse 31, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. So now, just as in the last parable, the parable of the tares among the wheat, Jesus implied that the church was going to be infiltrated with bad conduct and bad thinking, bad doctrines, so also he says the same thing in another way here by the parable of the mustard seed, the third parable. Now notice, he says that this mustard seed gets to be so big that it becomes a tree. When I first read this parable, the meaning of it escaped me because I didn't understand that the mustard seed was to become a plant, not a tree. And so therefore, to say that this little mustard seed became a tree is to say that the thing became a monstrosity. A monstrosity. And when it says, and I rejoiced over the fact that the birds came and lodged in the branches of it, but then as I began to study the parable more carefully, it dawned on me that the birds here in verse 32 would be the same thing as in verse 19 where it speaks of the wicked one, and then back there in verse 4 where it speaks about the fowls. So you see, birds in the parables refer to demonic influences. And so therefore, Jesus was saying that the church system between my two comings is going to be infiltrated with false doctrines and false systems. The birds of the air, meaning satanic influences, are going to lodge right within the branches of it. And by the fact that he said this mustard seed, rather than becoming a plant, which it's supposed to, but rather it becomes a big tree, shows it to be a monstrosity. See, now Jesus, when he talked to his followers, remember how he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it hath pleased your Father to give you a kingdom," and whatever. And it was a small minority of the people in Israel that accepted the Lord. And yet, you see, today, in the 20th century, the 19th century, you can find so-called nations that are, quote, quote, Christian. Are they Christian in reality, or are they Christian in name? Unfortunately, they're often merely Christian in name. In other words, to be a Christian many times requires sacrifice. To be a Christian many times means there's going to be persecution. To be a Christian means you have to get into the Word and you have to study it, because if you don't have an understanding of the Word, the fowls are going to come and they're going to steal away the seed, just like Jesus said in the first parable. But there are so many people today say, "Oh yeah, you know, I come to church on Sunday and whatever, might as well do that as anything else," and so on and so forth. But they have never really made a genuine commitment to Christ. And they really don't live what are the principles in this book. They never understand the fullness of what the Lord has for his body, and they are basically very unfruitful. Jesus says the same thing here three ways then. First, he says it one way in the parable of the sower going out to sow the seed, in that three out of four become unfruitful. Secondly, the tares and the wheat, and he shows that there's going to be a heavy infiltration of the evil people, really, that call themselves Christians, and this is not only in this century, but in preceding centuries. And then he gets the idea across here in the third parable that the church is going to be a monstrous sort of a thing. Suppose we walked out to the street and just grabbed the first person that we saw, man or woman, we just grab the person and say, "Hey, are you a Christian?" What would the response be? Probably the person would say, "Well, yeah, I guess so. You know, what's the opposite? A pagan? I don't want to be a pagan. Yeah, I'm a Christian." But it means so little. It means so little. We're just in a way where it's the in thing to be a Christian, because supposedly we're a Christian nation. But it means so very, very little. Jesus implied that the birds, the satanic influences, are so much within the church. And therefore, he says that evil things will lodge in the church. Evil systems, evil practices will infiltrate. Now then, Jesus, as it were, hits the same idea again, but this time he uses different words. He's like a teacher who's getting across a point, and each time he uses a different illustration, but basically is saying the same thing. So he says in the 11 here, that begins with verse 33, "Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." And then it says, "All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Now, with regard to leaven, we understand by a study of the word that leaven in the Jewish mind is something that is evil. It's something that is evil. In the Old Testament, when there was leaven in the household and one of the feast days were coming up, then the householder had to go through the house with a lighted candle even and get rid of all the leaven that was in the place, because it's used as a rising agent in dough, but it's also a symbol in the Jewish mind of putrefaction and decay, and they had to get rid of it. Now that's why when Jesus said, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy," they understood what he was talking about, because he used that term leaven, and they understood leaven from the Old Testament. So now here Jesus is saying something bad, really, is going to happen within the church system. Now, when I first read this, I thought by the fact that this leaven that permeated the whole dough, I thought, gee, that's really great. But I didn't understand what leaven meant. You see, now, when you understand it more fully, when you see that leaven is a symbol of evil, and it's like a woman that puts it in a measure of dough, and it begins to permeate the whole thing, Jesus is saying that the whole church system is going to be permeated with all sorts of bad thinking and bad practices. You see, how many people there are who use as an excuse not to come to the Lord, well, I know Joe Blow, and he's the phoniest guy that I've ever met, and he goes to church on Sunday. I don't want to be a Christian and be a phony like that. There are too many phonies that go to church. Well, that's not entirely true. I think there's more genuine people in church than in any other place. But also, you will find the phonies. But you see, when you study what Jesus said, he mentioned again and again, now in four different ways, that there's going to be all sorts of problems within the church system where people are not going to be really hearing the Word of God. And they're going to be hearing doctrines that are far removed from what the Word of God really is. And he also implies here that the churches are going to be involved in idols in one way or another, whether actually or in their heart. They're going to be allowed, the churches are going to be all involved with bingo games. We see churches that are involved with carnivals. We see churches involved with bazaars, with all sorts of things that are very natural in tone and have nothing whatsoever to do, really, with the spreading of the kingdom of God. And it becomes kind of an in-social club to belong to, totally different than what is outlined in the Word. And so, therefore, if we really want to say, Jesus, I want to get the message because you didn't open your mouth for no reason, we have to remember that everything that we hear, whether it would be from the pulpit or whether it would be from someone who's a Christian with us, that we measure what is said by the Word itself, by what God the Holy Spirit teaches. And if it doesn't measure up, we don't want to accept it, because Jesus says here that this leaven or this evil is going to permeate the whole lump, which is the church. Now, then we get to verse 36, and the second mystery, which is of the tares and the wheat, Jesus explains. He says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, explain unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth a good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angel. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now notice there it is again. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them who do iniquity. So there's a going out into the world in a certain sense as far as the gathering of the wheat or the tares, but basically they are brought into the field of the Lord, and unfortunately tares are there as well as wheat. And then he says, verse 41 again, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them who do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth of the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, one reason that we know that this is talking about the whole church age is that Jesus is talking about this division that's going to be made, which is a heavy thing. A division that's going to be made, which is a heavy thing, but obviously the division is not now. The division is going to be when the Lord comes. And so the whole church age is really in view. Now then in verse 44, he starts the fifth parable, and he shifts emphasis here, and the Lord is kind of saying, I love those that are the wheat. I love those that are fruitful. I love those that will withstand these evil systems or practices that are within the church and will genuinely be fruitful in their lives. And then he says, in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy of it goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Now, what is the treasure? The treasure really is the church. That is, those real believers in the Lord. And then who is the man? The man is Jesus himself. And the treasure is the church in the sense of the genuine church. And then when it says he goes and sells all that he has, it means that he gives up everything, including his life, in order that he might buy that treasure that he found in the field, which is the world. So in other words, Jesus died on the cross so that he might have the treasure of the church. Now, then you may say to yourself sometimes, well, I know the Lord loves the body of Christ, but I'm maybe not really that wonderful saint that I would like to be, and so on and so forth. I wonder if he really loves me individually that much. Well, lest there be any doubt about that, for all time, the Lord gave this parable, which is the pearl of great price, in verse 45. And in verse 45, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant man seeking fine pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so, therefore, the pearl, of course, is the individual Christian. The pearl is you and me who genuinely believe and trust in the Lord. The man, of course, is Jesus, who went looking, and then it says he found one pearl of great price and again sold all that he had. He gave even his life in order that he might purchase that one pearl. Sometimes we hear people saying in sermons, Jesus would have died that horrible death on the cross just for you individually. And you may wonder, is that ever backed up someplace in Scripture? Yes, it is. It's backed up right here. See, Jesus is the one who would go through the whole thing again just for one person, which would be you or me, a believer. Now, the next is the seventh parable, and this is the dragnet. Now, this time, Jesus flips back again to his theme that he had in the first four parables, and he says the same thing again now the fifth time in this seventh parable. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth. See, there's the end of the age, showing again the interval of the whole church period there. So shall it be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and separate the wicked from among the righteous, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. Now, notice here in this particular parable, we have the same situation again. And notice that the net here, the net that was cast into the sea, that's the sea of humanity. All right, and then when this net is full, which would be symbolic of the church, is it full of good fish? Is it full of good fish? No, it isn't. Because it says that it says in verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So therefore, you see, the sea would be the whole world, and yet there's some fish that get into the net, which is the church, but right within that net again, what do you have? You have the good and the bad. You have the genuine Christian and the phony Christian. Very interesting. So Jesus really pounded that point home to show that don't be shook, don't be upset when you see evil systems, evil practices, lack of the full gospel, being given in the churches. Now, the last of the parables, and we're going to conclude here with this verse 52, because from verse 53 goes on to kind of another subject. In verse 52, he gives the parable of the householder. Now, it says, "Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe who is instructed," key word there is instructed, "who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." Now, my understanding of this is that the new and the old would refer to the New Testament and the old. There are entirely too many Christians who don't understand that so much of what we need to know is found in the Old Testament. The New Testament builds upon the old, and really you can't fully understand the old without the new, but again, neither can you understand the New Testament without the old. They go together. And some people exclusively become New Testament Christians, and they feel there are only four books of any value in the Bible, which is the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, that's not totally true, not true at all, because there's all the books that are written in the Bible are authored by God the Holy Spirit, and they have meaning for us today. Now, the reason Jesus gave that is way back here, you notice in Matthew chapter 13, and take a look at verse 23, and it says in verse 23, "But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it." In other words, Jesus made a double blow. He hit twice this concept, this idea that you really need to understand the word. And he says here in verse 23 that the person that understands the word, the person that understands it, that's the person that's going to bear fruit. And he gave the other side of the coin back in verse 19. He says, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not," there's not good understanding, "then cometh the wicked one," or Satan, "and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." Now, as if that weren't enough to get the point across that we really need to study the word and have an understanding of the word so that we will know if what we receive on Sunday or from our neighbor next door is genuinely the word of God, he also says it again. And this time, he says it in the parable of the householder, the eighth parable that we had. And here, notice the word instructed. "Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe who is instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder who bringeth forth out of his treasure house things new and old." And so therefore, be a person who will understand what that Old Testament is about. And there's so much that's in typology with regard to the New Testament in the Old Testament that we really lack that richness that the Lord would have us in life if we did not really understand it. There are many people today who call themselves Christians, for example, that don't tithe. They will not give that top tenth of their income to the Lord. And yet God the Holy Spirit is the author of Malachi. Malachi was the writer. Now Malachi in chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Under the anointing of the Spirit, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and test me now herewith, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it." And further goes on, "And I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sakes, granted that you give that tenth to me out of recognition of who I am, that I'm the one God who gave you two eyes, two hands, a brain, a strong back, or whatever it is that you need to make your living or to get along in life." All right, now that's very explicit there in the Old Testament, but it's just as valid today as it was then. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it mentions that the Lord still receives tithes. Some people consider that part of the Old Testament. Well, if they want to go that way, there's no problem, because, I mean, salvation is a free gift. But on the other hand, look at the blessings that they miss, just in that little area as one example, because they don't know or understand the Old Testament. And so we need to have a total knowledge of all the books, really, that are in the Bible, all 66 of them. This would be a lifetime study to really get to know the Word. Now, one final comment that I want to make is this. You might say, well, if this is the case, aren't you, when as I as a person, if I go to my circle of Christian friends, or if I go to my church or whatever, and I find that some things don't agree with the Word of God, won't I be in the position of judging, and I'm not supposed to judge? Well, again, now, what does the Word of God say? A lot of people are familiar with Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." But if you go a little bit further, Jesus talks about, in Matthew 7, verse 6, about not casting your pearls before swine. Well, how are you going to judge who the swine are unless you make some type of a judgment? Jesus also, in Matthew chapter 17, verse 15, said, "Beware of false prophets." Beware of false prophets. Well, how are you going to be able to discern the true prophets from the false prophets unless you make a decision, unless you make some type of a judgment? So therefore, don't hang on to Matthew 7, verse 1, where Jesus says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged," and let these other things go by the wayside. There has to be a balance. There are times that we should judge, and there are times that we should not. And I think basically what Jesus was talking about is we don't judge people on things that are inconsequential. Some people don't like other people because of the way they comb their hair. That's not a good judgment. But on the other hand, when there's false doctrine coming from your neighbor, or when they're doing things that are really not of God, then it's perhaps time that we should not only take note of it and make a judgment, but even speak up. Remember when we were teaching on the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, the Word of God there says, "Reprove the unfruitful works of darkness." So not only make a judgment about it, but even reprove it when things are going not according to the Word of God. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12, there God the Holy Spirit, speaking through Paul, mentions that we judge those things within the church, but God judges those things that are outside the church. But it says we are the ones that are to judge that. And so therefore, maybe sometimes we should go to the Lord and just say, is it a good thing if maybe I would speak up about something that is bad, something that is contrary to the Word that my neighbor is doing or whatever, and just say, "Now look, you're supposed to be my friend, but I find you doing this and so, and this is totally contrary to the Word of God." It may not make a friend, but again, you may help your friend by the fact that you have the courage to say it. Now, what do we have to have here? We have to have a sense of discernment. Does that desire that I have, say, to speak with my neighbor, who let's say is doing something wrong, does that come from my flesh, where I just like to tell people off and meddle in other people's affairs, or is that something that God the Holy Spirit will tell me to say? Many, many times you find the prophets of God were told, speak up to the people, tell them that they're thinking wrong, that they're doing wrong. They need to have a change of attitude, a change of heart. So again, I think we should be led by the Holy Spirit. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, so therefore in conclusion, we see that this Matthew chapter 13 that has to do with the parables was Jesus showing that there are going to be problems within the church age. We have to be very careful to discern, is what I'm being told in total accord with the Word of God? Amen. Let's stand, please. If there's a person here who does not really know for certain that he or she is born again, or perhaps someone listening to the tape, if this prayer is said in sincerity, then indeed the new birth experience can take place. And if we genuinely commit our hearts to the Lord and genuinely get into His Word, indeed we shall be fruitful. Dear Lord Jesus, I need You. I open the door of my life and receive You as my Savior and my Lord. Thank You for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus.